chapter 2. And we're going to look at some of the prophecies that were given by Jeremiah and Ezekiel relative to these same prophecies that Zephaniah gave. David, could you turn the light on for this row here? Thank you. Appreciate that. As we looked at the video there, we had Eric sharing the bad news first, didn't he? Sin in our hearts. And he had to present that part in order to make the good news relevant, that Christ died for that sin. And that's a part of what God is doing here in these scriptures, as he's talking about the judgments that are going to come upon the Gentile nations. He's revealing to us not just what was in the hearts of those Philistines and those Moabites and the Ammonites and the Cushites and the Assyrians, but he's showing God looking into our own heart. And then God is displaying the result of that sin, the judgment that will come. And then he offers an invitation, a plea, to confess it and to be saved by the Lord. Let's begin there at Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kirathite people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, and none will be left. And you'll notice that word Kirathite, we said on Sunday that means someone, a migrant from the island of Crete. And that's important as we look back at this next section. I want you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 47. And there's a specific prophecy given here by Jeremiah, given to him by the Lord, regarding the Philistines. Jeremiah 47, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines. Before Pharaoh attacked Gaza, Jeremiah wasn't given the prophecy after it happened and it was written as a matter of history. It was written as a prophecy. So people could rely on that what God says will happen, it will happen. Verse 2. This is what the Lord says. See how the waters are rising in the north? They will become an overflowing torrent. They will overflow the land and everything in it, the towns and those who live in them. The people will cry out. All who dwell in the land will wail. Initially, he begins this like a flood. Just like a flood that went there through Biloxi and New Orleans. This mad rush of wave and bringing total destruction. But then he turns to it as an army. Verse 3. At the sound of hooves of galloping steeds. At the noise of enemy chariots and the rumble of wheels. Fathers will not turn to help their children. Their hands will hang limp. Can you imagine that? Parents so afraid for their own lives, they leave their children and save their own necks. It's coming quickly and coming suddenly. And pictured is this rush of an army upon the people. Verse 4. For the day has come to destroy all the Philistines and to cut off all survivors who would help Tyre and Sidon. The Lord is about to destroy the Philistines, the remnant from the coasts of Kaphtor. And Kaphtor means Crete. Migrants, a remnant from the coasts of Crete. Consistent with the prophecy there in Zephaniah. Gaza will shave her head in the morning. Ashkelon will be silenced. O remnant on the plain, how long will you cut yourselves? And there he's naming cities of Philistia, Gaza, and Ashkelon. Verse 6, O sword of the Lord, you cry, how long till you rest? Return to your scabbard, cease and be still. And the prophet is saying there, how long are you going to wait, Lord? How long is that going to rest there? How long before your judgment comes? Verse 7. But how can it rest when the Lord has commanded it, when he has ordered it to attack Ashkelon and the coast? In other words, the judgment day is coming. It will come. And you know, it did happen. This very prophecy that Jeremiah made happened in 610 B.C., when Egypt under Pharaoh Necho came up into the land of the Philistines and wiped them out. The prophecy was made not much earlier than that. And in that short period of time, just a few years, the Philistines fell. Now when Zephaniah is making this prophecy, he's saying the same thing that Jeremiah is. He's seeing this initial fulfillment of this prophecy with Egypt going up into Philistia. But he's seeing beyond that. Zephaniah is seeing beyond that and sees out to the future on the day of the Lord when God brings his armies out to the west, when he sends those chariots, like we saw in the visions of Zechariah, like those angels pictured in the four horsemen in Revelation, going out and bringing judgment on the whole earth, and this being the western quadrant of the earth. Back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah verse 6. The land by the sea where the Kerethites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. And there you see Zephaniah looking out to that future time when God takes away the lands of the Philistines, those western lands, and puts his remnant of Judah in there to live there, to pasture there, to be under his care, to be a part of his flock. Now we come to the second part of this prophecy on the Gentile nations, and that's beginning at verse 8. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. We turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 48. We're going to pick out some selective verses here, but read a goodly portion of this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 1. Concerning Moab, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Woe to Nebo, for it will be ruined. Kiriathaim will be disgraced and captured. The stronghold will be disgraced and shattered. Moab will be praised no more. In Heshbon, men will plot her downfall. Come, let us put an end to that nation. You too, O madmen, will be silenced. The sword will pursue you. Listen to the cries from Horonaim, cries of great havoc and destruction. Moab will be broken. Her little ones will cry out. They go up the way to Luhith, weeping bitterly as they go on the road down to Horonaim. Anguished cries over the destruction are heard. Flee, run for your lives, become like a bush in the desert. Since you trust in your deeds and riches, you too will be taken captive, and Chemosh will go into exile together with his priests and his officials. Just to pause there, Chemosh was the god of the Moabites, much like Moloch was the god of the Ammonites, to whom they gave child sacrifice. Verse 8, the destroyer will come against every town, and not a town will escape. The valley will be ruined, and that plateau destroyed because the Lord has spoken. Put salt on Moab. Remember we just read the salty plains? For she will be laid waste. Her towns will become desolate with no one to live in them. A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. Moab has been at rest from her youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile. Yep, she was just like those people in Jerusalem, living in their sin, continuing in their sin, resting on their lees, sin never being taken account for, just continuing in it. Verse 12, but the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send men who pour from jars, and they will pour her out. They will empty her jars and smash her jugs. Then Moab will be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed when they trusted in Bethel. Verse 20. Moab is disgraced, for she is shattered. Wail and cry out. Announced by the Arnon that Moab is destroyed. Judgment has come to the plateau. And then he gives a number of different towns here in Moab. I'm going to skip that. To all the towns of Moab, far and near, Moab's horn is cut off. Her arm is broken, declares the Lord. He's going to bring her to an end. Destroy her. But interestingly, at the very end of the prophecy, he makes this statement. God says to Jeremiah, continue the prophecy, verse 42, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in days to come, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah saw this time of judgment coming upon Moab for the people, for their wickedness, for their sin. But at the same time, he was seeing out into the same future on the day of the Lord, when the Lord would come and he would save a remnant of Moabites and restore them to their land. The chapter ends with, here ends the judgment on Moab. So there's a promise, there's a help, even for the Gentile people, those who would repent of their sin and turn to God. Now we continue in the next chapter in Jeremiah, and he gives the prophecy regarding the Ammonites. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 1. Concerning the Ammonites, this is what the Lord says. Has Israel no sons? Has she no heirs? Why then has Moloch taken possession of Gad? Why do his people live in its towns? But the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sound the battle cry against Rabbah of the Ammonites. It will become a mound of ruins, and its surrounding villages will be set on fire. Then Israel will drive out those who drove her out, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is destroyed. Cry out, O inhabitants of Rabbah. Put on sackcloth and mourn. Rush here and there inside the walls. For Moloch will go into exile together with his priests and officials. Why do you boast of your valleys? Boast of your valleys so fruitful, O unfaithful daughter. You trust in your riches and say, who will attack me? I will bring terror on you from all those around you, declares the Lord Almighty. Every one of you will be driven away, and no one will gather the fugitives. Yet afterward, and here he is again, he gives this picture of this destruction of the Ammonite people, removing them as well as their god, Moloch, and their priests and their officials, and bringing them to ruin. But he sees out in the time of the day of the Lord. Verse 6, yet afterward I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. Why? Because there are some Ammonites there in the day of the Lord when they will repent and they'll turn to God. They'll confess their sin and receive forgiveness for it. And God is faithful to save that remnant. Now we go back to Zephaniah. And we see the prophecy against Cush in verse 12. You too, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword. You'll recall that we said the Cushites were those who lived in the upper region of the now, lower Egypt, upriver. They were the distant, most southern people known at that period of time when this prophecy was given. They're also known as the Ethiopians. It's the same area as today, Sudan, Ethiopia, and southern Egypt. Now we're going to turn and look at prophecies about the Cushites. And there's a number of them. They're in Jeremiah. They're also in Ezekiel. And there's quite a number of them. In Jeremiah, it almost runs from chapter 42 up through chapter 46 regarding Egypt. And in Ezekiel, it runs from chapter 29 up through chapter 31. So there's a broad number of chapters regarding this. I'm going to have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 43. And so this one short verse here in Zephaniah encompasses a lot if you look in other scripture. Let's just give you a summary here of what's happening. The city of Jerusalem has been captured. Nebuchadnezzar came in 586 and conquered the city. He killed many people. He took some in slavery and took them over to Babylon. But there was a remnant left in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah encouraged the people to stay because God wanted them to stay. But some of the people and the leaders said, we're afraid of the Babylonians. We don't want to be here. We don't want to be under their submission. We don't want to be under their authority. We're getting out of here. We're going down to Egypt. By the way, Jeremiah, if you would, talk to God and see if God is in agreement with this plan. If he's not in agreement with this plan, we'll do whatever we want, God wants us to do. But in their hearts, they didn't want to have anything different to do. They were intent on going down into Egypt. So Jeremiah goes to the Lord, and 10 days later, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, tell the people they're to stay here in Jerusalem. They're to stay under the authority of the Babylonians. And if they will do that, I'll protect them. I'll keep them. And the leaders say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. We're going to Egypt. 43, chapter 43, verse 7. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tapanhes. In Tapanhes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes. Then say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd wraps his garment around him, so will he wrap Egypt around himself and depart from there unscathed. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars and will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. Now, there's a twofold thing that's going on here. God is coming down to judge Egypt, he's also coming down to judge the Jews who left Jerusalem and went to Egypt. Chapter 46 of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 13. And here's where he gives the specific description of what will become of the Egyptians. And he's speaking here both of the upper and the lower parts of Egypt. I may have missed that. In chapter 44, verse 1, he talks, this is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt. This gives you the names of the town in Lower Egypt: Migdol, Tapanhes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. So the judgment is coming on all of Egypt, but we're specifically looking at what's happening to the so-called Cushites there in Lower Egypt. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 13. This is the message the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to attack Egypt. Announce this in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol. Proclaim it also in Memphis and Tapanhes. Take your positions and get ready, for the sword devours those around you. Why will your warriors be laid low? They cannot stand, for the Lord will push them down. They will stumble repeatedly. They will fall over each other. They will say, get up, let us go back to our people, our own people, and our own native lands, away from the sword of this oppressor. There they will exclaim, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is only a loud noise. He has missed his opportunity. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, declares the king, whose name is the Lord Almighty, one will come who is like Tabor among the mountains, like Carmel by the sea. Pack your belongings for exile, you who live in Egypt, for Memphis will be laid waste and lie in ruins without inhabitant. Egypt is a beautiful heifer, but a gadfly is coming against her from the north, the Babylonians. The mercenaries in her ranks are like fattened calves. They too will turn and flee together. They will not stand their ground, for the day of disaster is coming upon them, for the time for them to be punished. Egypt will hiss like a fleeing serpent. As the enemy advances in force, they will come against her with axes, like men who cut down trees. They will chop down her force, declares the Lord, dense though it may be. They are more numerous than locusts. They cannot be counted. The daughter of Egypt will be put to shame, handed over to the people of the north. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am about to bring punishment on Amun, god of Thebes, on Pharaoh, on Egypt, and on her gods, and on her kings, and on those who rely on Pharaoh. I will hand them over to those who will seek their lives, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. However, Egypt will be inhabited as in times past, declares the Lord. So here's God speaking about this specific judgment, the judgment that's going to come upon the Egyptians. And he tells them that it is going to occur. And he tells them it's going to occur at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And it happened. It happened in 586 BC. Within a short period of time, while Jeremiah had just made these prophecies, while he was down there in Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes and captures and destroys the Egyptians. But notice again that little refrain there at the very end. Later, however, Egypt will be inhabited as in times past, declares the Lord. God speaking of a promise of a deliverance of a remnant of Egyptians, Gentiles, who are allowed to come back to their land. We're going to look at one more set of scriptures here regarding this judgment on the Egyptians. If you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. Now, while you have that, I'm going to read this part from Zephaniah, and you're going to hear this in Ezekiel 31. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their calls will echo through the windows. Rubble will be in the doorways, and beams of the cedar will be exposed. Ezekiel chapter 31. In the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his hordes, who can be compared with you in majesty? Consider Assyria. So what the prophet here is doing, Ezekiel is comparing Egypt in its grandeur, and comparing it to Assyria. Consider Assyria, once a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest. It towered on high, its tops above the thick foliage. The waters nourished it. Deep springs made it grow tall. Their streams flowed all round its base and sent channels to all the trees of the field. So it towered higher than all the trees of the field. Its boughs increased and its branches grew long, spreading because of abundant waters. All the birds of the air nested in its boughs. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. It was majestic in beauty with its spreading boughs, for its roots went down to abundant waters. The cedars in the gardens of God could not rival it, nor could the pine trees equal its boughs, nor could the plane trees compare with its branches. No tree in the garden of God could match its beauty. I made it beautiful with abundant branches, the envy of all the trees of Eden in the garden of God. You know, it's interesting. That's also speaking about man and the endeavors in our life and what we do to embellish our lives and the things that we have. And yet it's all from God. You'll notice there in that last verse, verse 9, I made it beautiful with abundant branches. Man tends to look upon his own abilities and what he's accomplished and thinks it's from himself. And yet it's from the Lord. It's the Lord that's done it in that individual's life. But here comes the judgment. Verse 10. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord said, because it towered on high, lifting its top above the thick foliage, and because it was proud of its height, I handed it over to the ruler of the nations for him to deal with according to its wickedness. I cast it aside, and the most ruthless of foreign nations cut it down and left it. Its boughs fell in the mountains and all the valleys. Its branches lay broken in all the ravines of the land. All the nations of the earth came out from under its shade and left it. All the birds of the air settled on the fallen tree, and all the beasts of the field were among its branches. Therefore, no other trees by the waters are ever to tower proudly on high, lifting their tops above the thick foliage. No other trees so well watered are ever to reach such a height. They are all destined for death, for the earth below, among mortal men, with those who go down to the pit. God brought judgment on the Egyptians because of their pride in themselves, the sinfulness of their hearts, their disobedience to God. And that's the way you see it, which each of those Gentile nation judgments, the Philistines, the Moabites and the Ammonites, the Cushites, and the Assyrians, all the Gentile nations brought to judgment because of their lack of repentance and turning to God. Now, in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a change of heart. Shows us the change of heart in the person who recognizes the sin in their heart, accepts Christ's death and His blood for payment for that sin, believes in her heart that Christ died for them, and confesses with their mouth. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. That's what our estate was. The same as these Gentile nations that we've just looked at in the scripture here that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah were talking about. At that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And that's what their problem was. They had no care of God. Disobedient to Him. Separated from Him. Judged by Him. And those judgments picture the eternal judgment. The final judgment that will occur at the great white throne of God. But then we have verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that's the invitation that God gives tonight to every guilty sinner, that His Son was given, crucified at Calvary, for payment for that sin. Father, we're thankful for your word that shows the depth of our sinful hearts. We see it pictured in this judgment on these nations. These nations who were disobedient to you, turned away from you, hated you, and hated your people Israel. Oh Father, we look back at the time when we were separated from you. And we're so thankful that we have the blood of Jesus Christ to make payment for that sin. Father, we also remember that we're mortal men with sinful hearts. And we know that you're a holy God. Father, we come this evening and we confess that we haven't been the men and women that you would have us to be. Father, we think back through the day of where we've missed the mark. We prayed the blood of Jesus over it, Lord, and ask for forgiveness. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's heard your word, heard of these judgments, and recognizes the sin in their own life, we pray, Father, that you would keep them under the conviction of your Holy Spirit until they bow the knee of their heart to you, Lord, and receive Jesus as their Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.